When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. My soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Revelation,
last book in the New Testament, last book of the Bible, as we perceive God's authoritative word given to us. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. We may not be able to look so deeply at that. So we'll move into verse 10 and 11. Fear none of these things. I'm sorry. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that he may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That doesn't sound like an encouraging word. Jim in Sunday school shared some, for me it was, tough news. We had received information about the death of one of the missionaries in India, the person we had here on a Sunday evening a few years back, and he passed away. And so, I approached Sunday school with a little bit of, it was somber, it was serious, sober, and with a little bit of dread. And Jim added to that with some prayer concerns. This was a week of some, sobering things. And Jim goes, now to lighten the mood, our Sunday school lesson is about death. Little did he know that the next sermon in line was the martyrdom of those in Smyrna, that we would be talking about the very serious reality in line among the churches. And I didn't think immediately to contrast Ephesus with Smyrna, but it is important that we get the picture. Ephesus is that place where Apollos preached, where Paul was able to teach for over 2 years. In fact, Paul said, I've been there with you 3 years communicating this message. So this long history of God working in and through the church at Ephesus, and the message that John had for that church even 30, 40, 50 years later was, you guys are killing it, except for you've left your first love. And so you think that Ephesus has been given this nice long period of history where they've been doing things for the Lord, and the Lord comes in and says, that you're doing great, just don't lose sight of the one that you love first. Then we recognize that there's a significant contrast, and it's found in that first point, and it's found in that crowning attribute of Christ that we see given to the church in Smyrna. Under the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last. What's interesting is how the author, John, focuses the church at Ephesus on the first love, then the first works, and then he tells the church in Smyrna about the first and the last. And he focuses the attention of the messenger of the church at Smyrna on Jesus Christ, the ascended, being first and last. Why is that important to the church in Smyrna? As you read down through there, why do you think that that's kind of important to them? And I'll just try to be as plain as I typically can be. I think about Everest. I think about Denali. I think about that huge General Sherman tree that it's here now, but it was here a long time before you, and it will be here a long time after you. And whatever happens to this earthly life, we're living in a time of great change and flux. We're living in a time where we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We're facing a lot of anxiety and uncertainty. We're facing a wave of situations and circumstances that say, how in the world as a Christian do I face that? A lot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A lot like Martin Luther. Hey, I didn't want this for me and my church, but here I am. I can do no other. So help me God. And we're in that kind of circumstance, and Smyrna was too, the church in Smyrna. We talk about Jesus as the first and last. That actually is a reference back to chapter 1, where John shows us in the mind's eye the ascended Ancient of Days. It's Jesus, the divine, and it matters to the churches. That's why we open the service in song saying, behold our God. Because everything fleeting in this earth is going to pass. How's it say it in 1 John? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. But he who does the will of God, the will of my Father in heaven, abideth forever. And I know I paraphrase that last part of that verse. You can look it up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus, the first and the last. You love him first, then John to the Ephesians says, you do the first works, and you come to the church in Smyrna where they basically were not going to be able to work anymore. One of the big questions, and we'll move on to the commendation that comes in just a minute, but one of the big questions that I faced as a pastor and looking at the church in Smyrna is, would I take the call to the church of Smyrna? I look at these churches, and I know that there's a historical way to look at them, that the church in Ephesus was the apostolic era, and that the church of Smyrna is the era of martyrs, dating up to the point where Constantine made Christianity the religion of the realm. I know that there's a historical way of looking at all seven churches, and that we would now be, after the church of Philadelphia, the Reformation era, now we would be in the Laodicean era, where we got all the bells and whistles, but we don't have the love of Christ. That in antithesis to Smyrna, we're Laodicea. We think we're rich, but we're destitute. Where Smyrna was impoverished, but they were greatly rich. Would I take the church at Smyrna? I thought to myself, you know, God gave these people at Smyrna just a little bit of time. He said, you know, you're gonna be faced with persecution, and you're going to have 10 days. I don't know if that was a literal 10 days or if it was an idiom to express how you just count it on your hand, and you got to count it one day at a time, and you only have 10 fingers. You get what I'm saying? That's how I look at it right now. I could be changed in my mind about it, but every commentator that I've looked at, whatever direction they fly, I really am not convinced by it. I'm kind of skeptical. I just look at it like he said, put up your hands and you just say, hey, I got one down. I got two down. This is all I got left. I hope that you would see the method there that I'm communicating and recognizing this, that the Smyrna church received commendation. They were commended. Look at verse, I know it says 8 through 12 in that one section, but look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, just that verse. I know your works. I scratch my head. I'm like, God, these believers are going to be at the judgment seat with everybody else, and they didn't have time to do any works for you. God, you cut their lives short. It says it right here. Why would you do that? How could you be a good God and leave these people to this destitute state? How could you possibly do that? Any one of you ever have that question? You didn't give them time to get any rewards, God. How can they? And then, you know, I thought through that a little bit. If you want, I would ask you to bump yourself over to Revelation chapter 6. I know it's not listed in the outline here, but I want you to look at it with me. Revelation chapter 6, and we're looking at the fifth seal, the martyred remnant. Now, I know you could argue that, well, that's not the same group of people, but maybe I could make a case for this. The Lord opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth?" Verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." That under that righteous throne of God is among the host of angels that surround that throne singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." At the base of that throne, underneath that, is a host of people crying out to Jesus Christ, "How long is it going to be? How long is it going to be before you make everything right? Before those who've sinned against your people are taken care of and taken out of the way? Oh, you think that sounds hateful from me? I'm not the one that made it up. I just read the verse. Do you honestly think that people who desperately sinned and rejected God and rebelled against Him for their entire lives are not awaiting a judgment for how many people they hurt, for the arrogance to talk and not bow to the Creator of the universe, to mock the blood of Jesus Christ, to look at this and say, what a joke. You're fooling yourself. You're kidding yourself. And we have proof in the lives of the people of Smyrna whose works God Almighty commended. "I know your works." This is a David Jeremiah simplicity outline. Pressure. The Greek word's phlipsis. And it's something that a person faces and they know that I had this as a kid as a bad dream and as a nightmare, and I had it repeatedly. And you may have had something like this where you're being chased and you just can't get away. And every direction you turn, whatever it is still behind you, and you're trying to run. I don't want it to get me. That's the kind of thing that is referenced here. I'm going to tell you the story of Polycarp, and I know I don't have it listed here, but it's pressure, poverty, persecution, and if you want to add to this note along with this outline, it's Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna. It is attested that he actually met John, the writer of Revelation, but he was martyred in 155 or 156 A.D., and Polycarp, again, with the Bishop of Smyrna, he pastored the church that is represented in this text. I'll read a summary on how the story of Polycarp goes like this. Roman authorities ordered him to burn incense in the name of the Roman emperor. And basically, in history, at different points, whether it was Nero, whether it was Domitian, Trajan, Diocletian, Hadrian, there were particular persecutions. Sometimes they were to Jews at large, okay? The Jews, and under the notion that there were Jews being persecuted, pogroms, properties evacuated, people's livelihoods, you know, basically either boycotted or stolen from them, relinquished. In that, most Christians at the time associated themselves with Jewish people. And so Christians, by nature of where their story came from, the following of Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, also got caught up in this persecution. And at every point in time, whatever was asked of these Christians or the Jewish Christians, say it was a head tax, a poll tax. You remember the kind that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem for? And if you refused to pay it, you fell under the hammer of Roman authorities. Well, Polycarp was told that he had to burn incense to the emperor. And of course, he said this, 86 years have I served Lord Christ. He never did me any wrong. How could I blaspheme my king who saved me? And so instead of burning a little whiff of incense to the emperor and basically bowing to the emperor as Lord, the proconsul had a pyre built just for Polycarp so that he could burn. So when you hear burn at the stake in today's lingo about persecuting churches for not accepting this identity issue, and you hear the term burn at the stake, it happened. And it's happening even today. Not necessarily that people are getting killed in America. That's happening overseas, by the way, in some instances and circumstances. But there are people losing their livelihood. I don't want to go into it as much, but I can list a few people right off the bat, and it is this week that you know about one. Calvin Cochran, kicked out of being the fire chief. Why? Because he wrote a discipleship manual for people after hours, or not even on public time, that addressed not homosexuality directly, but addressed infidelity in marriage and men having the right attitude about fornication. He lost his job and his reputation. Think he's going to be allowed back in? This week, CrossFit CTO, he's the knowledge, chief knowledge officer, fired because he happens to have a view that differs from the current LGBTQ mafia. And if you don't think that that's a real thing, just think of what the Supreme Court just handed down in Jack Phillips' case. He said, this art, I just can't do it. It would be like me saying, no, I can't perform that ceremony. I believe in marriage as one man, one woman for one lifetime. Yes, the Bible gives some basis for such thing as a divorce and possibly remarriage. That's something totally separate. That's apples and oranges. This, however, is not. And it's basically saying, oh, you can't have a job. You can't keep a job. There's a pastor in Arizona dealing with it. I looked it up. It's very simple. They have the 13 villains that we want you to attack now. They have a list of people who the Human Rights Commission is going to do a hit job on. You think I'm crazy? I'm not. You think I sound hateful? I'm not. I'm not the one that's got the list and say, oh, we got that one. Check them off. They're not going to make any money anymore or cakes. They're not going to sell any flowers anymore. Good. I didn't make this up. I didn't create this environment. I simply want to be a Christian and believe God's word and follow Jesus' commands. And this is what you're doing to people of faith? So there was a pressure. And you see the reason for poverty. Poverty exists because you're not allowed to, they boycotted you. You chose, and I'm putting this in historical context, the church at Smyrna chose not to buy the ritual sacrificial animals that were offered in worship of the emperor. They said, no, we're not buying that meat. We're not eating that meat. And so the meat packers, the union, got together and said, we know who it is that's not buying our product. And they came down hard on them. Really hard. You can do the study yourself and find out the reality there. And so they faced persecution. Did you know that John the Baptist, he was imprisoned simply for calling out Herod Antipas on a biblically illegal marriage that he had with Herodias? Simple as that. They faced it. Matthew chapter 5 is saying, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. So that gets us to point C. What's fun about this one is there's none. Condemnation. Remember, we're doing the Tim LaHaye outline here. I tweaked it a bit so we have the characteristics of the ascended Christ as the overarching heading for point number one. But then you have a commendation. Then you have the condemnation. Ephesus got one. You've left your first love. Smyrna doesn't have one. Then you have counsel. And then you have the writer's challenge. Condemnation, there is none. Nada. Zero. This is the place where my questions kind of get laid out, my personal concerns. Are we a part of the church like that? Would we ever be a part of a church like that? Or we would just say, well, I think I need to transfer my membership. There's another church down the road that does it a little differently, and you know, I just don't really want any part in that. It might be in America, that's great. I mean, it's a freedom of expression kind of place. You can go to a church that has a different set of values, and you're free to do that. Would you be a member at the Church of Smyrna? I mean, there's churches everywhere. There's a Church of Ephesus, there's a Church of Philadelphia, there's a Church of Laodicea. Why don't we go there? We got the car, just 40 minutes away. Let's go. Or would you stand firm where Jesus has you right now? And says, this is the truth of God, and there's no reason to budge from that. Why would we do anything else? Next one, counsel. You know, this is rather simple counsel. If I am the Lord, and I am the first and the last, do you have anything to worry about? Fear not. And lastly, be faithful. And you saw that in verse 10. We don't need to belabor that anymore. We can move on. It's a straightforward point. We already talked about the 10 days. Just a reminder that you can count off one day at a time and hold fast, and the time is going to come when ultimately you may be one of those saints at the base of the throne and saying, how long, God, before our justice is served? How long is it going to be, God? You may have to be that person, but you already know the outcome. You already know the outcome for yourself. Overcome. And there's three F's there. You don't fear, be faithful, and I would say finish strong. That's what overcome means, but you can see that in that verse in verse 11. And I want us to end the service by turning over to Revelation. Let me read verse 11 once again. He that hath ears to hear, he that hath an ear. You know, I didn't catch this when I was studying it before, but in other places it's he who has ears to hear. But it says it in the King's English, he that has an ear. It only takes one, right? You don't have to hear it in both to have it resonate. You know, the earbud only has to go in one. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 11 ends with, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. I need us to turn over to Revelation 20 and see what he's talking about. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, and then we'll bounce up to chapter 21, verse 8. I saw a great white throne, verse 11 says, and one sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, there was such awe, such fright at the holiness, just like the Lord on Sinai, and the people would say, hey, Moses, you go up there. We're staying far, far away. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Remember, this is the great white throne judgment. They stood before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books according to their works. Verse 13 says this, the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see that there. That this principal place called death, and this principal place called hell, Hades, it's a mix in the mind of what the grave is, along with the spiritual torments of darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. This is the place. but it's only the temporary holding place before the second death. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna? Overcome, and you will not be hurt by the second death. Oh, what a joyous thing to be promised that nothing like this would ever overtake you. You're saved from that. Lastly, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Bounce over to verse 8, and you will additionally see the kinds of behaviors that are condemned to this place called the second death. The fearful. When the church of Smyrna was, when the writer spoke to them about the synagogue of Satan, the people that said they are Jews but aren't and are of the synagogue of Satan, what it was talking about, and I'll put this in terms that you'll understand, is recently, just this week, I read kind of a little blip about Anne Frank. Anybody remember Anne Frank? Okay. They lived in that hidden annex and with her family hiding out from the Nazis in the Netherlands. And they had been there for over a year, and they had some close calls, but the war was being clearly won by the Allies. And so there was that hope that they were going to actually survive through it. Nobody did any drastically numbskull things of like making their place known, but there were people who did know or suspected or had suspicions of, hey, there's something strange going on. We notice it at night. We may see a candlelight. We see something going on. We hear things. And so they rat on the people in the annex. You know the story. Anne Frank had maintained this diary, and it was somehow preserved miraculously, I think, so that we could see behind the veil to see into what happened. But the most recent conjecture is that a female who happened to have acquaintance with Anne even prior to, and I won't mention the name, but you can look it up. It's a recent exposition. But a fellow Jew actually said, you know, that's a little bit weird. And we know where somebody is, and we know the address. And they're the ones that got on the phone and called the German oversight. And that's how they were exposed, found. And you know the rest. She died, prison camp. This is what is referred to in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the fearful. These are the cowards. These are the cowards that rat out people, say, hey, I'll do whatever you want to survive. You want me to tell you where they are? Okay. That's what happened to Polycarp. The one servant said, I don't want to die. I'll tell you anything you want. And so Polycarp was ratted out by a servant. Not Polycarp's servant, but a servant of the household where Polycarp was at once had stayed and had removed himself. The fearful. Of course, there's the unbelieving, the abominable. And this isn't the snow monster in Rudolph, okay? It isn't. That word abominable exactly refers, and you need to look at me right now, and look, I'm not backing down, okay? You need to hear this as a body of Christ. This word abominable goes right back to the Leviticus 18 through 20 and the list of every sexual sin that is listed in the Mosaic Code there, okay? And if you want to do your homework, you can argue with me all you want, but if you want to do the homework and actually know what the scriptures say about the matter, this word abominable is inescapably a reference to the profane sexual behaviors of the Canaanites and Egyptians that are listed in Leviticus 18 through 20. We can start with incest, but we have to end with two things, bestiality and homosexuality. You cannot avoid it. It cannot be mistaken. This is not a statement of hate. This is a statement of truth. We have to be true with what is true. And the scriptures say the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable. And look who this is associated with. The murderers. Oh, Pastor, you're so hard on those people. Why can't you just say all sin is sin? I am. Revelation 21:8 is saying that. But you're missing the point. You're missing the gloss that's over your own eyes. You're saying, why are you so hard on that group? I'm not. I'm saying you're missing it. You don't see it. You're pretending it doesn't exist. You're in denial. You're allowing yourself to be deluded by Satan. You are caught in his snare. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, all day, you know, sorcerers. There's not any sorcerers today. There's lots of fortune tellers, and there's a lot of gambling around, and there's a lot of dark things going around. There's a lot of Wiccans. And you say there's no sorcerers around? There's a lot of false religions, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars. And I know I cut this all up, so let me read the whole thing all together. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Shall we pray? Father, it's still a question that I have in my mind. Would I ever take the church of Smyrna as a pastor? If they called me, would I go? And a question might be for someone in this audience, would I ever keep my membership in the church of Smyrna? There's a lot of other places got a whole lot easier. Oh God, would I be fearless and faithful? Too often we're not. I pray, God, that you give us the courage to be true to the truth, that we would also have the faithfulness to follow you wherever you lead us. And this we pray in the name of our Savior, who we commune with today. Amen. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well. From Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,